We're going to get into our message this morning, and what we've done, what we're doing over these few weeks is really focusing on Christ, trying to keep Christ in the center. Last week we talked about the expectation and how we live with expectation, and living with expectation changes our lives. And if we find ourselves lagging behind, if we find ourselves wanting to give up on certain things, we just fix our eyes on Jesus, and we kind of recount the things that he went through and how he plowed through the things that he had to plow through to make a way for us to the Father. And this morning we're going to talk about the incarnation. And incarnation is kind of a cool word. I really don't say it all that often, but the incarnation is what we're going to talk about, and how it impacts the world, how it impacted the world, how it impacts the world today, and how we should respond to it. And the reason we need to talk about the incarnation is that it is the single most important event in all of history. If we look at our calendars, what year is it? 2013. Wow, that's a mind bender too. Things almost over. We're going to be 2014. But history is divided by the incarnation. We have BC before Christ and Anno Domini. Latin, it sounds better if you put a Gregorian chant to it. But it's the year of our Lord, and everything revolves around the incarnation. If we look at the life of Jesus, the words that he spoke, the way that we are to live, the purpose of incarnation and living out the Christian life, it all flows out of the incarnation. It all speaks to the incarnation. And the realm of heaven breaks into the realm of earth in an unprecedented way. In the past, God had revealed himself through his works, through his world, and through his word. But now the incarnation is God revealed as a person, his son, Jesus Christ. And this event was prophesied 700 years earlier than it actually occurred. If you read Isaiah 7 and 9, I encourage you to read those two chapters this week and through the Christmas season. It tells us about a virgin birth. It tells us about a son that is given to us, and his name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means literally, what does it mean? God with us. We sang about a song about God being for us, but here it is God with us. And he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That seemed kind of strange that the Son would be called the Everlasting Father. And Prince of Peace. And when I talk about the word incarnation, this word incarnation that we use comes from the Latin word carne. Who here has ever had carne asada tacos? Yeah. You can make chili. I like to make chili. But if you put some meat in it, what's it called? Chili con carne. So, it's meat. And Jesus is God with meat. God come in the flesh. That's what carnation means. That's where we get the word carnal, all these things. But it comes, carne is Latin for meat or flesh. And God is, Jesus is God in the flesh. And I want to tell you that the incarnation makes Christianity different than every other religion. Other religions, man or a woman is always trying to ascend and get to an upper level and working and climbing up this staircase to become a god or to become God in essence. It's this way of working and ascending. But with the incarnation, it's totally the opposite. It totally sets all the other world religions on its head, and it's actually God coming down to earth. We don't earn our way to God. God earned our way to him through Jesus Christ. If you look at all the other faiths, you have Scientology, Mormonism, Baha'i, they all revolve around this notion of ascending and becoming God, or ascending and becoming, in essence, a God. But I want to tell you, the incarnation is not that someone becomes God, but it's that God becomes someone. God becomes a person. And the incarnation is God reaching out to all of us. And the word we want to focus on here is accommodation, that God accommodated himself. If we're trying to understand the incarnation, I want to tell you about the incarnation too. There's going to be a lot of things that we're going to look at in the Bible today that are going to be revealed. They're going to be clear to us, and there's going to be plenty of things that are going to be concealed. There's a great mystery about incarnation if we really stop and think about it, that God had to accommodate us in our finite minds and our limited abilities and thinking. And he came down so that we could, he accommodated us so that we could understand the divine in a greater way. And the incarnation could be looked at as that he put things in context through us so that we could have a better grasp of what the divine was. And that divine life and that accommodation is the life of Jesus, and that life would speak to us like no other life could, like nothing else could, in regards to who God is. Hebrews 1:2 says this. If you have your Bibles, if not, we'll put it up top. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So there's a couple of key things here, but the thing I want to point out is that all the other ways that up until then that God had spoken and expressed himself through his works, through his word, through the world, that now he is expressing it with the coming of Christ through Jesus. That is his expression. How many here have ever seen the show Undercover Boss? It's a pretty good show. One of those feel-good reality, I think it's pretty real. Reality shows, and that's actually a good show to watch. And here, the premises of the show is where a CEO or a president, somebody who's at the very, very top of the company, disguises himself, and he disguises himself and comes in and starts working among the common people, right? He goes to the facilities, the factories, these types of places, and he doesn't reveal who he is, but he just comes down among them. And the important thing is that the CEO doesn't send a representative down to get a report and have the report brought to him. The CEO himself becomes one of the common workers, one of those that is at the very lowest level. And while the boss is undercover, he doesn't get to experience the niceties that he wants experience. He doesn't have filet steaks brought in at lunch and prepared for him in corporate headquarters, right? He is out and he's got a can of chili. Maybe it's chili con carne if he's got the extra 25 cents to splurge on it. But he's heating it up in a microwave in a budget hotel so that he can identify and that he can connect and be among the common workers so that they're not tipped off, so that he can make their lives better. That's the whole purpose. They're trying to make their company better. They're trying to make the lives of all the workers better. And it's when he comes and identifies in humility that all of a sudden that there's great things can shift in these companies. And if you watch the programs at the end, you'll see that they put in changes. It's a positive thing. And here we see the big boss and the regular Joe, and they're working side by side, and he gets a look into their lives in great detail. And while he's undercover, the CEO speaks words of encouragement, and he asks them to keep doing the right things and reminds them of their purpose and that they are making a difference. And then, of course, the big day comes for the reveal, and they fly these guys in and bring them in limousines to corporate headquarters, and I'm sure almost all of them think they're getting fired or something. I mean, they just get called out all around the globe or the region from where these companies are. And they sit down in the room, and there across them was the person, the CEO, that was in disguise. And, of course, he's in his corporate uniform now talking to them, and their minds are just blown. It takes them a while. You can see they're like, you know, trying to focus their eyes and shaking their head and clearing the cobwebs out, and they're trying to put things in context because this person was in another context, right? Now they're in a different context. It's the same person. And a lot of times the CEO will give them a gift, they'll, because he's got some knowledge of exactly what they were going through. He gives them a gift, and it blesses them. But for a lot of them, that even if they don't get a gift, and even if they did get a gift, you know what the real gift is? That the boss came down from the ivory tower, that he came down to come to their level. He came down to their level, identified with them, and he lived as they lived. And he spoke and encouraged them while he was there, and all to make their lives better. You see, the boss had given himself to them. They give some good gifts. There's some serious cash. There's some scholarships. There's some medical bills that are paid. But all in all, the greatest gift is like, hey, somebody came down here and actually listened to me. And it's the person that gives themselves and gives himself is the gift. That is the real gift for the workers in the show. We're going to turn to John chapter 1, 9 through 13, if you've got your Bibles. And we'll open them. This is a great chapter to look at as we look at the incarnation. I mean, things are kind of tough to comprehend and mix together here, but and this, I don't know if it's going to make this clear or bring more questions to us, but we just have to be satisfied that there's a great mystery in God becoming man. That Emmanuel, that God would be with us and God would be among us, that he would accommodate himself to be able to identify with us. So 1 John 9:13 is the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We talked about that the world was made through him. We talked about it in Hebrews, that the universe was made through Jesus Christ. And this is a great thing. This is something about the incarnation that we have to get straight. And this is the great error of all the cults that are out there, is that everything that is falls into two categories. It's either creator or what? Creation. And if you look at all the cults, what they want to do is they want to put Jesus in the creation part. He was a prophet. He was just a good teacher. He came, he was born afterwards, and he may have been the Son of God, but he really wasn't part of creator. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is part of creator, and he has to be, because that gives him the authority to make us children of God. The world was made through Jesus, and the world is his. You were made through Jesus. You were made through Jesus, and you are his. Hebrews 1:2 says this, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." So Genesis to Revelation, Jesus always was. And that's why the incarnation is important, that Jesus was always coming, is what John is trying to say. That he's ever coming, that he was coming, that he did come, and he is, that he comes still. That Jesus has no beginning, and Jesus has no end. That Jesus, that makes him what? That makes Jesus eternal. again, if we're going to talk about God coming and putting himself in flesh, we just have to know that he was always God, that he didn't take away his divinity. He actually added humanity, as Augustine put it, one of the great church fathers. Jesus has no beginning and no end. He is ever coming. At creation, Jesus was ever coming. At the incarnation, Jesus was ever coming. Today in our lives, Jesus is ever coming. Amen? And then Jesus came to his own, it says in verse 11, and there's two senses here, that Jesus was a Jew, so he did come to the nation Israel, he did come to the Jewish people, but the other sense that is that he came to everyone because everyone was his, right? So that's why we understand that all things were created for him. And how do we respond to the incarnation? And the first thing we have to do is we have to receive. That was the difference in the people. Some people received the incarnation. They accepted the truth of what it was, that Jesus was the true light. And he opens the door, we open the door, and we welcomed him in. And that's the difference between the two different responses. One is just the door stays closed, and the other is that the door opens up. And let's say you're at home and all of a sudden you hear a knock at the door and you kind of peek, but you don't necessarily recognize the person. Are you going to open the door? I don't know. In my neighborhood, you might, actually. In Southern California, you never would. Not a chance would you open the door. There are certain neighborhoods you just wouldn't do it. But you kind of peek out, you don't recognize the person. And he shouts to the door, it's Uncle Frank. I don't know why I pick on Uncle Frank so much. And you've never met him personally, but that's who he claims to be. I'm Uncle Frank. Let me in. Is he the true Uncle Frank? You don't know. Maybe it's been years and years and years since you've seen him. Maybe all you have is a picture, and you pull the picture up, and you say, oh, that guy's a little bit older. But yeah, I can kind of see a resemblance. And then finally, Uncle Frank starts sharing some of the family secrets or some great times that only somebody that was involved in your life could have known. And all of a sudden, you get a little more convinced. But the thing is that once you are convinced that it's the true Uncle Frank, you open the door. You welcome him in, right? But if you're never convinced that it's Uncle Frank, even if it is the real Uncle Frank, does he get in the door? Heck no. Pull the curtains, get the dog barking. I don't know. The door stays closed. And many people miss the incarnation event because they were watching for Messiah, the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords, to come supernaturally with the trumpets blaring, the earth shaking, smoke coming, riding on the clouds with a large noise. And they were looking for the God to come supernaturally. But I want to tell you that God did come supernaturally. He came in a virgin birth after an immaculate conception. And the signs were a great star in the east. And it was a great light that pointed the way to the great light. Will we recognize the incarnation of God? Will we welcome Jesus in based on the Bible, based on the things of God's word? Will we? Or will we keep the door closed, believing, nope, he's not the true light? That's the big question of every heart. And John tells us in verse 12 how to receive, what this opening the door and welcoming Jesus in. It says, believing in the name of Jesus. And to believe in the name of Jesus is the acceptance that Jesus and all his ways has been revealed as Messiah, the Lord, the King, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God, that he is Emmanuel. And all of these titles are summed up in one name, and that name is Emmanuel. That event that all of this flows from is what? It's the incarnation. You see how it's all pointing down to Jesus, that God coming in the flesh, that God becoming one of us, that God accommodating us so that we have a context. We can look, maybe we didn't understand a lot of things about God, but once Jesus came and walked the earth, we could look at that and said, that was a man I can identify with that. I get some things now about the divine, about God that I never could before, and we never would have gotten outside of the incarnation. God walking among us. John calls Jesus, we'll read this in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, right? Incarnate, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John gives him a title. It's the only place found. John's the only author that uses, but he uses the word what? Logos. And what does logos mean? We translate it the Word. And this title focuses our attention on Jesus Christ and who he is, that he is the one through whom God has always expressed himself. Remember, we talked about it last week, this expectation that Paul wrote in Corinthians, that the Hebrews, when they were out into the desert, they drank a spiritual drink, and that spiritual drink came from a rock. And who was that rock? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been the expression of God, God's Word, him expressing himself to us. And a lot of times we want to put it that God's Word is the Bible, and it is the Bible, but it's much more. God has expressed himself in a lot of different ways through creation. He expresses himself through other people in our lives. And most importantly, he expresses himself through Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. You want to see God's glory? You want to see it radiate? You look at Jesus. And the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. So just as God the Father has sustained things through his powerful word, so does Jesus now express that powerful word and sustain all things. The incarnation, you know, that people are judged by their response to the incarnation. And John 8 is a great example. So you've got you got your readings in Isaiah 7 and 9, and also spend some time in John 8. And every time you see something that points to the incarnation, just put a circle on it, and you'll see that that page will just be completely and utterly filled with all the circles and references as Jesus is going back and forth with the people, the religious leaders of the day. And there's this big dispute. And in John 8 is probably the best example of this, of people either accepting the incarnation of God or them refusing or disputing the incarnation of God. In chapter 8 of John, Jesus says things such as, I am the light. I am not of this world. Or if you knew me, you would know the Father. And all of these statements are flowing from the incarnation, aren't they? They're all flowing from the incarnation. For some, they would dispute the Word. They would dispute the Logos. And if you read chapter 8, we'll see that they actually accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed. They ask him, are we right in saying? Imagine that. They accuse Jesus of being a dirtbag and a nut job. Honestly, a Samaritan was a second-class citizen if you were Jewish, not if you were a Samaritan, and not to God. They top it off. Actually, Jesus does and says, you know what? All these arguments, all this stuff, I want to tell you this. Before Abraham, before your father, I am. And with those two words, they start looking for stones because they're not just enough to try to argue with him. Now they want to kill him. They're trying to kill the incarnation, the greatest thing. They don't want to make any room in their hearts, any room in their lives for the word of God. Now, why would that incense them so much if for Jesus or for somebody to use the term of themselves, I am? I know some of y'all know. That's the name that God used of himself. In Moses, in Exodus 3:13, God's trying to convince him to go with the Israelites and lead him. And he's like, well, where am I going to get my credibility? Like, who am I going to say sent me? And he gives him two words, I am. In saying this, Jesus is putting himself and saying that he is God. And I've heard people say, oh, Jesus never said that he was God. Read chapter 8 on that and see, circle all the times where Jesus gives a reference to him being God. And again, the page will just be full. So we have plenty of mysteries of the incarnation. Does that sound kind of like incarnation? Like, how does the perfect dwell in the imperfect? How does the finite, the infinite dwell in the finite? How does the most powerful thing, powerful person there is, dwell with our frailty and our weakness? There are certain things that we aren't going to comprehend, but you know what? We can apprehend them. And like I said, we have some things that are revealed by the incarnation, and there's certain things that are concealed by the incarnation, and we just have to be okay with that. Remember, we have the Deuteronomy 29:29 folder. It talks about the secret things of God are his, but the revealed things are for us and our families to live by. And there's just plenty of mystery. And the biggest mistake that we can make is starting to add details to the incarnation. We can start trying to humanize this great mystery so that we can get a grasp on it. And I want to tell you, that's a huge mistake. We just have to take the things that we can understand and live by them. And there's some other things that we just have to say, you know what? Those are the concealed things of God. And God has accommodated us in so many ways. If you think about that, he would accommodate himself by lowering. I mean, Jesus was in heaven receiving the worship of angels. And to accommodate me and to accommodate you so that you could understand God in a way that would lead to your salvation, Jesus leaves that and comes down to this. You're a nut job and you're a dirt bag. And we're going to kill you. God would stop at nothing to accommodate us, but then there's just certain things that he's not going to do, and he's not going to reveal all his mystery. We would probably just explode. Honestly, if we had all the mysteries of God poured on us. Now, in that day, yeah, there won't be any mysteries, right? We'll see him face to face. No mysteries whatsoever. But now we just have to be okay with the mysteries, right? In fact, just tell somebody next to you, I'm okay with a little mystery. We just got to be okay with it. I'm okay with a little mystery. I'm not going to try to bring this thing down so that I can comprehend it and take away something from the incarnation. Where there's details, we have details, but we don't add one detail to it. Amen? So, there's certain things that we can't understand, certain things that we do. And I want to tell you, the things that we can do understand, and the things that are revealed to us are the things that we can respond to in the purposes of the incarnation. The first purpose of the incarnation is to do the Father's will. Why did God incarnate himself? So that his will could be done on this earth. John 6:38 says this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will. So this is the incarnation, God coming down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And you know that that's our purpose too. When we respond, when we allow the incarnation to be our foundation that we live out of, that we are here to do the Father's will. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he saved us, so that we could do his will, that God's will be done on earth. The second is to bear witness to the truth. That's the second purpose of the incarnation, and that's our purpose. John 18:37 says this, "Here you are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to," what? "Testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Are you listening to the incarnation? Are we thinking about the incarnation? Emmanuel, God with us, that now that it's Jesus that is speaking, that the Father is speaking through Jesus since he came. And we're here to testify to the truth. That's why testimonies are so important. And sometimes we want to get in these big theological things about testimonies and what should we say and practice and be sure we cover the four spiritual laws and all that. But I will tell you, there's people in the Bible that were great witnesses that I don't know if they ever knew the Bible. The man that was demon-possessed at the Gadarenes, right? He had legion of demons in him. He had so many demons that he got group discounts everywhere that he went. I can guarantee you this guy isn't studying the word. The demons knew who he was, but all Jesus does is come, sets him free, and the guy wants to follow Jesus. Pretty natural thing to do. And Jesus says, "No, you stay here and you testify of me." Well, what could he say? He didn't go to Billy Graham's place up in Asheville. He didn't have the four spiritual laws track. He doesn't have any of that. All he knows is that Jesus, the incarnation, has come to him, and he's engaged Jesus, and his life is never the same. He's testified to the truth. The other reason is to bring light to the darkness. In John 12:46, it says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness." This is the other reason that God was incarnate, so that this great light could shine for us. And, you know, we can be that light. In fact, Jesus says, "You are a city on a hill." He says, "You are the light." What? Yeah. That's the way the incarnation works in our life, because one of the things that is going to totally just bends our mind is, okay, maybe you can get to the fact that, yeah, God came down and he accommodated us and he lived as a man. He lived as Jesus Christ and God came into him. But you know what the Bible says for believers? That God dwells in us. So you might be able to believe that God could come down for Jesus. But would he actually dwell in us? To bring abundant life is another purpose. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes," what? "Only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." This is the purpose behind the incarnation, is that we can live this life. And it's not just kind of marking time. I'm just pushing through. I'm just waiting for glory. Mm-hmm. All that. No, that God didn't come. Jesus didn't come. He didn't come down from the worship of angels so that we could live life like that. He came to give us life in the full. In every which way you could experience true life, it is found in the incarnation. Amen. It is found in Jesus. And you know what? That life flows through us. In John 4, Jesus says, "Hey, you take one swig of me and you become this fountain, this never-ending fountain that comes out." So if you've experienced the incarnation, you know what? That the incarnation can be shown through you. That you can be givers of Jesus' life, that you could be his representatives and his agents. That's pretty good. Can you imagine God incarnate in us? It's tough to grasp. But we are to do the Father's will. We're here. And we're here to lead the world to do the Father's will. We're here to bear witness to the truth that all the earth may know and believe. That we are here to bring light into the darkness. That we don't want to put it under a bushel. Right? We take the bushel off. And we live a life of Jesus incarnate through our lives. And we are to bring abundant life. Honestly, we don't want to take a dry, stale cracker of a life to the world. Nobody wants to hook their wagon up to this just getting by. God just kind of bring me through. I'm barely making it till that day. I want to tell you, I want to shake somebody sometimes. The abundant life. And I don't want you to settle for anything less. So the big question this morning as we close is how do you feel about the incarnation? What do you think about the incarnation? When Jesus said, if you've seen me or I'm the Father, you've seen the Father. Is the guy a nut job? Or is he speaking words of authority given to him by God himself, God the Father? Maybe you've never really fully received Jesus. If he's been, you've let him in, you've welcomed him, you've received him. You say, yes, I agree. I believe every claim of Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Maybe you've only partially been able to identify with that. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. It's Christmas time. And I know we got a million things going on, but this is an important moment. You know, we're trying to bring to light and tell the world that God is incarnate, that it's through the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for you right now, if you would bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we can't understand that you are the Messiah without your Holy Spirit making that clear and revealing that truth to us. Lord, we welcome that ministry of the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, may we be a person, may we be a people of the incarnation. You have come to dwell. And it's our confession this morning, Lord, that in some ways we've resisted. We've argued. We've humanized it. We've naturalized it. Lord, and we say, Lord, we are fully submitted. And we want to respond rightly to the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That you're not a distant Father who can't identify with us. But that you came. You came among us. You humbled yourself. so that you could be incarnate through us? Or do we want to say this morning, Lord, I want to be a channel for your incarnation. I want to do the will of the Father and to lead this world into doing the will of the Father. I want to bear witness to the truth that's changed my life and changed the lives of so many that I know. Lord, I want to bring light into darkness, and even though I don't feel very bright, Lord, you shining in me, you are the light. Dwell in me. Let me not disguise that. Let me not put a bushel over it. But you're in me and shining. Lord, we want to be used to bring abundant life. We want to be used to come and to give that message. The great message is the incarnation. Lord, I ask right now that you would destroy the notion in us that makes us like other religions where we say that we've got to earn something to get into your presence. Lord, destroy that notion in us. Would you just take that deception from us in Jesus' name? Lord, I just pray that the power that's in the incarnation would be expressed. And if you want to respond to the incarnation this morning, that God is expressing himself and loving us and making a way to be right with him through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I just invite you to take that step this morning. And if you would, maybe would you raise your hand so I can see it? Today is the day of salvation. Receive the Savior. Receive Christ. Acknowledge him as the one that God was always expressing himself to you. And right now, if you just want to say to God in some sort of declaration I'm going to identify with the incarnation. It's going to be the forefront of my mind over this Christmas season to do the Father's will and to bear witness to the truth and to bring light into darkness and to share your abundant life. If you want to make that commitment, just raise your hand. You can make that commitment without raising your hand, but sometimes we just have a physical thing that I know for me, if I'll just open my hands to something, if I'll just take a step forward physically, I'm more open to it. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning and the work that you've done. Lord, let us be children of the incarnation. We love you and we bless you. We thank you for this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Y'all got 3 cards to be light and to testify. And I encourage you to go out. We'll see you next Sunday, Tuesday night. Amen. All right. Bless you.